Hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Extra Point Podcast. My name is Todd Stiles. I'm one of the pastors at First Family Church. And today is Tuesday, April 15th. Glad you're listening. Thanks so much for jumping on board and taking some time to get some extra insight, some application, some further observation about the text from which we preached the previous Sunday. I know that most of our listeners are members at and involved at First Family, but we also have a number of folks who listen in from other parts of our country, as well as other churches in our area. So always glad to have listeners on board. It means the world that you're taking time just to grow as a Christian and to learn more about God's Word. Really appreciate that. We did look last Sunday at John chapter 12. It's what is conventionally known as the triumphal entry. And of course, that's typically what we look at on Palm Sunday. But let me for a moment be a little non-conventional, can I? Can I just do a little poking, not looking to change anything, not trying to make a point in a weird way? I just want to make an observation to keep us thinking and making sure we are seeing the fullest picture and not just getting, maybe cornered by labels unintentionally. Did you know that the phrase triumphal entry really isn't used in the Bible? Now, it is used in the headings inserted by men in the Bible. And I do think it's a legitimate title, can we say, a legitimate label to what occurred when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. So it's not wrong. By the same token, the Bible never refers to Palm Sunday. It's just the Sunday before his crucifixion, and he rode in on a donkey, and they laid palm branches down, probably to keep the dust down. And so we have come up with names for these things. Nothing wrong with that, nothing sinful here. I just want to make sure you understand that yet that Sunday, when I referred to the triumphal entry as his death march or as the official beginning of his march to his crucifixion, that does seem to hold more weight. That's more of the accurate picture of the narrative. And I explained to you, of course, John 12, how it's the anointing in Bethany, and then it's the entry into Jerusalem, and then it's Jesus' own predictions about his crucifixion. The entire tone of those verses is all about death, even mentioning the fact that Lazarus, who was the one he raised from the dead, that was the a good bit of the crowd. So all of the emphasis of John's writing is really about death. And that may be a little sobering to us, but I just am bringing this to your attention. It just maybe almost we could call it trivia in the sense that it's some facts that perhaps we aren't aware of that could matter in some ways at times as we accurately communicate the Bible. Technically, in the most specific sense, the phrase triumphal entry is never really used by the biblical authors, and neither is Palm Sunday. Let's continue to celebrate it. It is a marked point in history. It is actual time and space reality that we want to remember. But let's remember, it is time and space reality. It's historical accuracy about the crucifixion of Jesus. And that, yes, he is the king, but he saves in a different way. He does not save in a political way. He saves in a spiritual way. And so this is just a really good reminder. Wonderful text Sunday and embedded within a whole chapter that really speaks of Christ's coming death. So just a little bit of, like I said, perhaps some interesting language trivia about our Christian culture and just to make sure we get things as accurate as possible and know exactly what is and isn't used in the Bible. Let me address two questions that came in as well. Here's the first one. Is there anything to do when humility is mistaken for lack of confidence? Or as the questioner asks, when is God confidence seen? Now, this question comes on the heels of a good bit of our message was on the humility of Jesus. In fact, we stated he is our humble king. We talked a good bit about that and the contrast between him and Pilate, or even him and the current culture, what the crowd may have been expecting and what he displayed. So the question is arising from a good bit of a teaching about humility. And this person asks, is there anything to do when humility is mistaken for a lack of confidence? Now, I want to be honest and admit up front, there's probably a lot of things that I don't know that produce this question. It's probably got some complicated past to it. It sounds like there may be some relational misalignment. Maybe there have been some consequences somewhere in a relationship. There seem to be some perception issues. I know nothing other than the question. So my answer is going to come from not knowing the full context, admittedly so. But I do think it's a worthy question. And I think all of us, probably for sure most of us, would say there have been times when in seeking to take a humble posture, a humble approach, perhaps it appears to look like we have a lack of confidence when really our confidence is in God. But that's not seen. Instead, what's seen is perhaps a lack of confidence, at least to the person on the other side. So there does seem to be some type of maybe relational incident in play, or maybe it's an ongoing situation. I don't know. But let me see if I can offer just some perspective. Again, I want to just kind of wrap this answer in the fact that I'm not aware of all that's going on, and I suspect it's probably pretty complicated. But here's some thoughts that I think maybe could help. I'd say, first of all, rest in your decision. If you have a clear conscience and you are approaching something with humility, rest in that decision and don't try and quote unquote prove that you're humble. Don't try to manufacture humility. If you're confident, your response or your approach is humble. You have to rest in that decision. And here's why I say rest in that, because when it comes to humility, often time vindicates your posture. We could say it like this. Time vindicates truth. I heard one gentleman say one time that time and truth go hand in hand. And this is what we often don't like to do, is to wait for our humility to be vindicated by time. But when you're humble, that's what eventually is proven. That's what eventually rises to the top. And so humble people have to be willing to play the long game with security and to rest in their responses, to rest in their decisions, knowing that over time, it will prove to be the right and humble response. And so playing the long game is difficult. And here's some other suggestions for you, that when you play the long game, when you rest in your decision and give time the opportunity to do its job, so to speak, and to vindicate and to prove, here's what you don't want to do. I wouldn't quit what you're involved in. I wouldn't try to undertake any kind of action that indicates you're restless or that you're insecure or perhaps you're trying to work an end around. I think those kinds of actions while you're waiting prove that you're really just trying to pretend to be humble and you're really going to, you know, work the edges, so to speak, over here. True humility is the ability to rest in your decision, to trust the Lord, not to manufacture an outcome, knowing that over time, you will be vindicated. And this really is the essence of God confidence, because you can't produce anything in the moment to prove yourself or to show an end result or to indicate, can I use the word success or a resolution? But when you're truly humble and confident in God's work, and you have a clear conscience as well, and you're rooted in Scripture, then I would say rest in your decision and don't try to prove humility. Let time vindicate your humility. And while you're doing that, stay involved, stay connected, stay committed. Again, I don't know all that's going on, but I wouldn't bail or jump ship or run away while at the same time trying to say, no, I'm humbly responding. Often those are seen as insecure, restless responses, and so they could contradict perhaps what we're saying. So I tend to think resting in your decision means you're staying in the game and to whatever degree you can with these people or situation, and you're living and working and serving and continuing to do your job, so to speak, and relating even while you're waiting for the Lord to vindicate what you initially decided or how you chose to respond. So that's just some thoughts to that question. I admit it's a complicated question, probably comes from a situation that we don't have a lot of information on, but I will encourage you to rest in your decision That's one of the indications that true humility is at work when you have the God confidence internally to let time do what only it can do, vindicate the truth. The second question, more of a textual question, this person asks, why does Jesus change Zechariah 9:9 when he uses it in John 12? So they're referencing the fact that in John 12, when the crowd was quoting parts of Psalm 118, Jesus responded while sitting on the donkey by quoting parts of Zechariah 9:9. The part that Jesus changes, or the part that he adjusts, we'll call it, is actually Zechariah 9:9 begins with rejoice. But in John 12:15, Jesus begins it by saying, do not be afraid. Now, we're seeing this in bold, so in this translation, it does appear they're assuming he's quoting Zechariah 9:9 right away. Here's what I would say. I would say that because Jesus is so starkly showing them he's not the kind of king that they were expecting, then he pulls a promise and a prediction, we could say a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, to, yes, affirm his kingship. He is the fulfillment of all that was prophesied. And yet he simply uses that as a promise to say, listen, let this assure you, don't be afraid. I am your king, but I won't save in the way you're thinking. And so there's nothing here amiss or wrong. He's simply using Old Testament scripture to help and console them. And so he begins the prophecy that he's using with these words, do not be afraid. And we often do this in our own culture. We know of a promise, let's say, in Romans chapter 8, or we know of a promise in Philippians 4. And you can pick a promise from anywhere in the Bible, from one of the Psalms. Often we don't quote it exactly. We don't lay it word for word based on the translation from which we memorized it. We don't lay it word for word on that person exactly. We take the heartbeat of the promise, and within the situation, we give it as a consolation and an encouragement to the person. And we're not changing scripture. We're not saying that we're rewriting scripture at all. We're just simply giving the essence or the heartbeat of that scripture in the moment and based on the need to help them. I think it's much like Ephesians 4 says that we are ministering grace to the hearers based on the need of the moment. And that's how we're to use our words, Ephesians 4 says. I think in this moment, Jesus was looking at the crowd who was quoting scripture to affirm that he was their king, but they were expecting him to save in a very immediate and physical, powerful way. He's responding with scripture, but he's taking scripture from Zechariah 9, and he's saying, yes, you're right, I'm the king, but here's the kind of king I am. I will save in a spiritual, eventual way, and so don't be afraid of this. And so he really just uses that promise and that prophecy with his admonition not to be afraid as a way to encourage them and console them. And so I think that's why there's the change there. He's well aware of the crowd. He's well aware of the disciples, and he knows what's at stake in that moment. And he uses God's word to bring comfort and encouragement. Well, I do hope that this week will be a fantastic week of spiritual growth for you as we celebrate the passion of the Christ, as we celebrate his specific and official march into Jerusalem, and of course, and then his view to the cross, his crucifixion, of course, and then on Sunday as we celebrate his resurrection. This is one of the highlighted weeks of our faith. I'm excited to journey through it with you at First Family Church.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.